So today I'm doing a preach called Are You Faithful? And I'll start with what faithfulness looks like to the Lord, and then what faithfulness looks like to the church from what I see in Scripture. So everyone well? Good. So let's look at Matthew 25:14. This is the beginning of Jesus's parable of the talents, which is really, really well-known parable. And in the ESV, it says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey." And if you look at the context, the man going on a journey is God, representing God, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So just pause there for a sec. So for it to be like a man who is God, going on a journey, and who called the servants and entrusted to them his property. And the first question you need to ask is, well, what is God's property? And God's property is everything that you see everywhere. And we see that in the scripture. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it." Everyone say, "Everything in it." So that's the Lord's chair. That's the Lord's, every single thing you see here. I know you think that belongs to Josh, and it actually belongs to Jesus. I know you think that your clothes that you're wearing right now belong to you, but they actually belong to Jesus, because he owns everything. Let's take it a bit more deeper. You think that you own your car, but it's not your car, it's the Lord's car. Can I hear that? It's the? Some of you are really struggling with that. For those of you that have worked most of your life for your on a mortgage to own your house, and you say that is your house, that's not your house, that is the? Okay, it's getting better. We're warming up. So we think that things are ours, but they're not actually ours. Everything belongs to the Lord. We are just stewards of it for a period of time. For those of you that own houses, that are fortunate enough to own a house right now, can you take your house with you? It stays here. You can try and someone else gets it. So, looking back at that scripture, let's have another look at that and maybe it makes a bit more sense to you. "For it will be like a man." Who's that man? God. "Going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted them to his property." So God gives us many things in our lives. He entrusts things to our lives. And we're going to look at that today. So Matthew 25:20-21. We see that the man comes back, and that man is God, comes back and asks his servants what he has done with the property that he has entrusted to them. And we pick that up in verse 20. And as you know, many of you know the parable of the talents well. There was someone given 5 talents, someone given 3, someone given 1. Notice everyone wants to be the 5-talent Christian, but if you're a 5-talent Christian, you need to bring back 5. 4 is not going to cut it. And notice also this, that everyone gets the same reward. All you expected to do is just return with what you've been given. And you get the same reward. They all got, which you'll see now, "Well done, good and faithful servant. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.'" Happy moment. His master said to him, "Well done." Who's the master? God. Who's the servant? Us. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And we see that he does that for other servants that have less talents. Same reward, same speech. You know, if you have a five talent Christian, that's fine. But if you're a one, if you're a three, don't want to be a five, because the reward is the same. Just be faithful with what Lord has given you. It's not a competition. But let's see someone that wasn't faithful. We see that in the servant that received one talent. That's in Matthew 25, 24 to 27. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." See his view of God. Is it a bit twisted? "Reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master, which is God, answered, "You wicked and slothful servant." The NIV says lazy. "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." You know, God's not looking for like crazy returns from us. If I look at that scripture, he just wants you to return what he's given you with a minimum level of faithfulness. All that servant needed to do was just put that money in the bank, and he would have got, what do you get for interest in a bank today? Maybe you get 9%, or if you're lucky, 10%. Without doing anything, but he looked after that money. He didn't just let it die there with inflation. He was faithful with that money. God is happy, according to the scripture, even with just a minimum level of faithfulness. He's not looking for bull market unit trust returns out of this world. He's not looking for Bitcoin 200% returns. Even a basic level of return, but you are faithful with that. All the Lord requires of each one of us is simple faithfulness. And the thing with faithfulness is faithfulness can come across as boring. Who goes to the bookstore and looks for a book about a man that was faithful to his job for 40 years? Those books aren't popular, and they're boring, we think. Who goes to the bookstore and looks for a book about a man or woman who were faithful to their spouse for 40 years? Those kind of things are boring and not highly regarded to man, but to God, they are highly regarded because it signifies faithfulness. I'm going to read you now some of the most unexciting scriptures in the entire Bible, with the emphasis on unexciting, okay? And then I'll go somewhere with this. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. "Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living." Okay, everyone got that one? Okay, next, 1 Corinthians 7:17. Another boring scripture. Certainly feels unexciting. "Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you, and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches." Paul speaking apostolically. 2 verses later, 1 Corinthians 7:20-21. This is the NLT. "Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it." This today is not the preach about you going to the nations and saving the world. This is the medicine that you take and you're like, This is that preach where I like look at myself and look what I have and ask myself some serious questions. Another one, 1 Peter 3, 1 to 4. And obviously there's a husband's balance to this, which is husbands, lay down your wives. Wives. Lives. Oopsie, if we can just fix that. Okay. It's interesting the play on words. Just saying though. Husbands, lay down your lives as Christ did for the church. Okay, so this is the balance to this particular scripture. But we're looking at the wives one. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your... So God's not saying you can't wear those things or have those things. God's saying, where's the emphasis? Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So we see a scripture where things that aren't valuable to God, sorry, valuable to men are valuable to God. You know, we value outer adornment, and God values the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. All right, last scripture, last unexciting scripture. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those scriptures that I read are faithfulness scriptures. You know, God never said, well done, good and glamorous servant. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. I like to use it's called the what's in your hand principle. And we'll start with this just as a preview, Proverbs 12:11 in the NIV. Those who work their land, think about what your land is right now. Now, not what you're dreaming for or what you're hoping for, what you have right now. Those who work their land right now will have abundant food. But those who chase fantasies have no sense. Really, the scripture's helped me a few times over my life. I've gone back to the scripture and gone. This is another one that has helped me a lot. And it's Exodus 4, 1 to 2. And just as a context, God approaches Moses at the burning bush and says, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. Moses has a great call on his life. You know, he's messed up that call. He murdered the Egyptian, but the call remains. The call is still there. And this is Moses' answer. You know, you get the yes, Lord, send me. This is not the yes, Lord, send me one. This is Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? So immediately, Moses is worrying about the future. He's worrying about doesn't have this, I don't speak well, he's just looking there. And God says to him, look here. And he says, what is in your hand? And he says, a staff. Now the devil's going to tempt us to always look there. And when God is saying, what is here? It is like a man who went away on a journey, called the servants, and entrusted to them his property. Even your body. Everything you have, he's entrusted to you. Some were never born. Some died when they were young. You still have life because God willed it. What is the return? Are we just going to feed it, or are we going to use it for his kingdom? And of course, we need to eat, but you know what I'm saying. So he says to Moses, what is that in your hand? And Moses says, the staff. Do you know, with that staff, later on, this boring walking stick, certainly unglamorous, just a stick. He raised that thing and it split the Red Sea. That stick turned into a snake and ate all the enemy snakes, the Pharaoh's snakes. Gave him a great victory. And then the Lord would say prophetically to each one of us this morning, what's in my hand? What's in your hand? Even if it feels boring, because we always want the exciting thing, but we shouldn't be worried about what's the exciting thing. We should be worried about the master coming back and asking, what did you do with what I gave you? Because to be honest, excitement comes and goes, but the master will come back and call us to account and say, what did you do with what I entrusted, that precious thing I entrusted to you, whatever it is? And I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit, for all of us, will highlight things in our hearts and say, are you faithful with this? Are you faithful with that? And we want to go, no, but what about that? I want that. And what about this? Faithful with little is faithful with much. And we see that in the servant that was commended. He said, you've been faithful with little, here, enter into much. You know, I've heard it said, it's not so much can you trust God, it's can God trust you? He wants to give you stuff in his kingdom, but can he trust you? Because that's his precious property. You know, you want to lead in the church. That's his property. Can he trust you? Prove yourself with little first. To little, he will give more. Because all of us have a call to something. And we know that call, and that call tugs at us. And we want to fulfill it for the Lord. Look at what you have in your hand now. Be faithful, and the Lord will move you into more. And you'll come into that call that God has for you. Amen? Faithful with the little. So I wanted to talk about faithfulness in the church at a what I see in the scriptures at a basic level. Now, I know that we don't have a lot of attendance right now, probably because of the time of year. It's not bad. So maybe I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are faithful today. But there's many, many, many that are not here today for whatever reason. And we want to think the best, okay? I know some are. We've got one comm couple that's supporting someone in Josh and Durbanville because they're giving a testimony this morning. It's Mark and Holger. I know that Tony and Joe. Joe's, just a heads up, Joe's, her hair's gone. We spoke about that. It came out in clumps and then she showed, and she actually looks pretty cool. Just picture Shanae O'Connor. But she was feeling terrible this morning, so Tony has stayed at home with her just to support her. So there's many legitimate reasons why people are away from church, but I want to speak about the value of attendance. And first of all, you need to understand that you are and we see that in Scripture, 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5, that you are a spiritual stone. Each one of you is a spiritual stone placed into a wall. As you come to him, the living stone, which is Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones. Everyone say living stones. It's a powerful scripture. You're not just the whatever you want to declassify yourself. You are a living stone, but being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 18. Love this. And as we just spent time on the scripture, let's try get nourishment out of it because it's so good. And this is talking about us as a body, as a congregation, as a church. I'm going to ask my beautiful wife to read this. Do you mind?
The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be.
Thanks, Donna. I'll get you to read a little bit later on as well. That's so beautiful. So my question is, and you know, we talk about faithfulness and we mentioned faithfulness to your wife, faithfulness to your job, faithfulness to looking after your body as best you can. But I'm talking about the context of being faithful to this body here, faithful to the church. In light of that scripture, put that question in front of you. How faithful are you with your role? Some of you might be an eye. Some of you might be an ear. Some of you might be a nose. Some of you might be a foot. But you are something. And that scripture says that we need every single one of the body. And God, if God has placed you here, look, it is a symbolic picture. No one's a foot, no one's an eye, okay? It's a symbolism of the body, okay? You've got much more glamorous functions, okay? But what I'm saying is every single person here, you've been added according to the scripture because you have a purpose here. You have a purpose to add here. If I take out my hearing, I'm a less functioning human. If we take you out, we're a less functioning body here. There's something that you add that no one else has. And you need to feel that in your heart and know that in your heart because that's what the Word of God says. Amen? If you haven't figured it out, pray. Ask the Lord. But that's for another preach. This one is about faithfulness. And I am doing today faithfulness in the church at an entry level. This is basic level, okay? There'll be other preachers about what faithfulness looks like. This is just at a basic level. Now, the Hollywood actor, Woody Allen, some of the older guys might know who Woody Allen is. He famously said, 90% of success in life is just turning up. And you know how many times I've used that non-scripture? Like, just turn up for your job. And when you're there, the grace will come. I mean, you don't feel like it. You wake up in the morning, I don't feel like going to work, but you just go to work. You turn up and then you feel the grace come and then, oh, this is not so bad. 90% of success in life is just turning up. Coming from an unbeliever, but it's a good principle. And we see Paul kind of saying something similar here in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Paul says, and this, there's a lot in the scripture, and I think we tend to just jump to the one part, but I want us to actually look at all of the scripture because it's actually got a lot in it. So Paul's talking to the church, and he says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And this is the part that is usually highlighted. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. So we can see that Paul's not highlighting a one-off. You know, you missed church here and then, maybe you got a Sunday off. He's not talking about that. He's talking about habits. So we can see that, you know, we always think, you know, in the good old days, everyone used to attend church perfectly. No, well, Paul's day, he was first generation, first century, and he's standing up, like, pretty much giving my preach. First century. Like, literally, some of them, like, were around when Jesus was, and they weren't attending church. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. And when he said that to the guys, some of them were thinking, oh, yeah, I know that guy. You know? All the comm leaders are going, that person. You know, it would have been an identical situation then when he said these words to them. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let's break that down. Let's just for a moment step aside from the big glaring one, which is don't forsake the gathering of the saints, yeah? Which is the King James version of this, which everyone's like, oh, you know? Let's just see what the heart of this. So why do we come to church? Well, it's right there, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. So we come here to spur one another on towards what? Love and good deeds, or love and service. So we come here to be spurred on, to spur one another on towards love. And we've done, you know, preachers on love. We need to love perfectly, or he's perfecting love in our hearts. Love God, love man, and service, good deeds or service. How can we serve? So when we come to church, we get spurred on towards those things that are important, things that the Lord wants us to do, is entrusted to us through his word, and instructs us to do that. And then look on the other side of forsaking the gathering of the saints, yeah? Encouraging one another. So we come here to encourage one another. Did anyone ever leave a meeting not encouraged and not spurred on towards love and good deeds? I would say usually that's what's happening. You know, you might have an off meeting every now and then, but usually you walk out going, I want to love, I want to serve, and I'm encouraged. And that's why we come. So why would I not want to come here when that is what I should be doing? I come here so I can be encouraged in that. And so Paul's not just saying he has the rule, he has the law, tick the box. He's giving not just the what, he's giving the why. I don't want you guys just to come here to fill a seat so that we know the church is full. This is for you, so that you can be spurred on towards love, so that you can be spurred on towards the good deeds that the Lord has for you to do, and that you may be encouraged. Amen? Especially as the day approaches. And, yeah, should I do that one yet? Let me come back to that one. There's also the risk of missing out on what God is doing now in real time, okay? Because God's obviously doing something in general, but God is also doing something now in real time. Like today, we heard the prophetic. So let's look at John 20, 19 to 28, and I'm going to ask my beautiful wife to read that again, if you don't mind.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God.
Thank you, Donna. That was beautiful again. Imagine being famous for missing a single meeting. So we're going to get to heaven, you know, like, oh, how's it, Matthew? Are you cool? You know, and, hey, John, man, wow, the apostle. And then you see Thomas and you go, doubting Thomas. And he goes, that was one meeting. But it was a pretty important meeting. So where was Thomas on that day? I don't know, but there were 11 disciples in the meeting. And, I mean, it was, they were inside a house and stuff. So it was a meeting. I mean, they're together, you know. They went with their families. And Thomas is out there, I don't know, at the beach? I don't know. But he, think about this, the significance of this meeting. This is the first huge revealing of Christ, of the resurrected Christ. It's like this is the meeting. He turns up, Jesus turns up, and they get this time with Jesus. Imagine how he felt hearing afterwards that he missed that meeting. He would have been like, how was that worth it? Whatever he was doing. Look, let's love him and think the best. You know, there was some crisis, you know. But the point is, it, you know, I'm just putting it out there. You could miss a pretty important meeting, okay? What I am glad about is he doesn't miss the second meeting, okay? So it didn't make a habit, all right? Because we see that he comes to the second meeting, and verse 26, a week later, the disciples were in the house, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came again, fortunately. But notice how, after the first meeting that he missed, notice how he was struggling in his faith. And sometimes that'll happen. The Lord will do something here, and you miss the meeting, and you'll see everyone's faith is there, and your faith is here. And that's basically what's happening with Thomas. Let's just say he missed the second meeting. I can tell you right now that the apostle's faith is there and Thomas is probably nowhere. In fact, he was actually moving in unbelief. He really needed to be in that meeting because he was saying, I'm not believing. I mean, even though Jesus said I would rise from the dead and the guys are saying it, he's saying I won't believe. And that's the importance of not allowing these habits to form in our lives, like some are in the habit of doing. And again, if you don't have that value of trying not to miss meetings, and I'm not just talking about Sunday meetings, I'm also talking about community meetings, I'm talking about, even when you look at a meeting, what is a meeting? Is a meeting a house? No, because we see it's the people. Any time where the people get together and you know that you should be part of that, that's it. You know, your community is getting together at the beach. That's church. It doesn't have to be in a building. So, and maybe the Lord wants you there because they have so much fun that next time you meet, you see them, you notice, man, they're so tight. What happened? I'm not like that. It's because their fun level, whatever, their encouragement, their love for one another is increased, and you're still kind of where you were before. And I'm saying this not so that we can have necessarily, well, I'm not saying so that we can have full comms. I'm saying it for you. Because as a pastor in the house, together with the other pastor elders, I want to see you sharp with the Lord. Okay, let me come back to that part that I skipped, especially as the day approaches. So Paul says, do not miss meetings, especially as the day approaches. What's the day? When? Jesus comes back. Now, we don't know if Jesus is going to come back in our lifetimes, but he could. You know, Israel's been restored as a nation. this has happened, there's wars, yeah, there's not much that needs to happen. Jesus could come this afternoon. And we see the warning of the five virgins with oil, five without. Those five without were left behind, and I don't think it was talking about a rapture. I think it was they were literally. So in Matthew 24:45-47, this is in the ESV. This is a warning to us, and I'm not even going to read the whole scripture, because if I had to read the whole scripture, we would be very afraid. You can read it at home, 48-51. I know you're very keen. Go read it at home. It's hectic. But I'll just read the nice part, okay? Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant, you, me, whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. I read the whole entire scripture. I was so scared that when Jesus comes back, I better be doing what the Lord left with me with. That not just messing around, doing some other stuff. That if he comes back, what's Joey doing? Okay, he's getting on with my work. What's Donna doing? Okay, what untrusted, she's busy with it. Some guys, you know, heaven forbid, you know, they often sin. Imagine he comes back, that person says, you haven't been faithful. It's a fearful thing to be in the hands of God. When he comes back, I want to be busy doing what he's, and I'm not talking about, you know, I'm full-time, like I get paid by the church, but I'm talking about the way I see scriptures, most of us probably, sorry, sad story, probably won't work for the church. We all have jobs. I love being in the marketplace because I can see God work in the marketplace. I've seen maybe as great miracles in the marketplace than I've seen in the church because I worked it out. I've been full-time, either Joshin or other churches for 12 years, but I've been in the workplace for 20, and I had as much fun in the workplace with the Lord as I have it in the church because it's the Lord's everywhere. So I'm not talking about where you, like, but are you faithful? Are you faithful? Are you boringly faithful that no one even wants to read your book? But the Lord wants to read your book. He's the one who wants to give you the clap. Amen? All right, so I'm going to land with this, which is my last point. When someone is missing from a meeting, and I've felt this, you know, most of you guys know Phil van der Westhuizen, so I used to be on team with Phil. In PM, I can feel when Phil's in the room. Like, he's just quiet, you know, he's like so busy. I mean, like, leads half the full-time guys here. But I can feel it when he's there. And the body can feel it when part of the body is missing. And that's what it's like. It's like when guys are away, it's not only detrimental for them or not beneficial for them. It's we feel it too. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12:21-27. I'm landing, and this is the last thing I'd like you to read, Donna. You read so beautifully. So in sports, you get, if you do it three times well, that's called a hat trick.
Oh, the pressure. Okay. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Hat trick, very well done. Thank you for that. Amen. We are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. I'm hoping just as I delivered that presentation on faithfulness in the church, which can come across quite dry, like medicine. I'm hoping you guys taste the sweetness at the end of the maybe bitter medicine, that it's good for us, and a word like that is good for us. Now, for some of us here today, you already got a credit because you're here today. But for some of us here today, you might just be lucky. This is one of the maybe, you know, you're normally not a church, and you are today, so you got lucky. But maybe you need to, in light of this word today, and in fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that the Lord is coming back, that you need to adjust on that value. You know, I've had that value. I got saved at 18. I've had that value for 35 years. I struggle to miss church because I know the church is good for me. Keeps me sharp and keeps me encouraged. And if that's you today, I'd encourage you to allow the Lord to work in your heart, because I've delivered his word. It's not my opinion. I believe his word says that. I believe his word was the same then as it is today. And the problems that were there are the same as the problems we have today. It's nothing new. Paul had to address it as well. That you would adjust and say, Lord, help me today. And I'm going to ask you, not right now, I'm going to ask you to stand if you want to respond to that. But I don't want to single you out so that you feel embarrassed. I'm going to get a few people to stand that might feel like this is an area. Then the other area that I'd like you to stand with, if you just want to say, Lord, I need to fix this, is if you know there's an area the Lord highlighted this morning that you haven't been faithful in. Could be anything. And that you say, Lord, I'm sorry. And you stand and then you actually repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry for not being faithful with this thing. It's kind of boring, but boring is not the issue. Did you ask me to do this or not? Is this in my hand? Remember Moses, what is in your hand? And look at yourself right now. What is in my hand? Am I faithful with that little thing? And I want you to stand as well. So why don't you just stand if that's you? And I will just pray that the Lord would just see your response to him this morning. And just pray, just think about that for a moment, and then just quickly stand and just look to the Lord right now. And we just trust that he would do a work in your heart today, either on adjusting on attendance, or it might be another area of lack of faithfulness, that you know when the Lord comes back, man, I want to give this back to Jesus and say, Lord, I gave it my best shot. I really, with your strength, gave my attention to being faithful with this precious thing that you gave me. For some, it might be children. For some, it might be your husband or wife. For some of you, it might be your job. For some of you, it might be looking after your health. For it, whatever the Lord has entrusted to you and you want to adjust today, just stand where you are and I'll pray. Maybe I'll ask Gavin. Gavin, why don't you come up and just pray for us?
Yeah, thank you, Lord. Father, this morning we just want to lay ourselves before you. And again, just say that we need you. That there's nothing that we can do to achieve or to validate anything, Lord. But at everything, we need you. That Holy Spirit, it's because of you that we cry out to you and we ask that you would come and that you would help us with these things. That it's by the power of your Holy Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. And we ask that Holy Spirit that you would come even right now and that you would begin to shift us, you'd begin to mold us, you'd begin to put us into, just shape us back into place again, Lord. That our lives would bring glory to you again, Jesus. Even if it's just small tweaks, Lord, that you would come and tweak. And you'd come and shift. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for conviction. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you allow us to be sensitive to you. And I just want to give you glory, Lord, for those that stood up this morning, for those that said, Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't do this without you. Lord, I'm wanting to take this medicine so that I can reflect you more. Father, that you would be glorified in each and every person that's standing here this morning, Lord. That we would be a people that would reflect you and your glory so beautifully, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace and your kindness that leads us to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.